Pastor Gary Connor welcomes you to this message from Christian Worship Center, located in Zillow, Washington. Christian Worship Center is shaping the lives of people and families through a vibrant church community and world-class educational program. Our passion is to impact our state, national, and worldwide community with the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. Get ready for this powerful message.
This morning to the book of Colossians, and I know we've preached out of this book many times, and I'm probably going to review some of the things that we've talked about in past sermons from this text. But there's a little education to be gleaned here from some of the scripture. We're going to be reading from the second chapter, several verses, and so I'm going to change the style a little bit this morning as much as I can so that I can cover as much territory as I want to cover this morning. One of the things that I think the Holy Spirit is alive and well and wanting to do and is doing and is shaping and forming each one of us, hopefully to the image of Christ, is his goal, depending on how much we resist him. Amen. But his ultimate goal is, of course, to create in us the kind of spirit and the kind of attitude and the kind of motivation that is one that leans toward Christ in an ever-increasing way. I never believe that God wants you to stay at any one level too long. Amen? And so I think there's a process that I'm going to allude to, and I'm going to do it because I sound like I'm stuttering, don't I? But I want to approach this, and I want to talk about this. We're going to be in the second chapter, a good many scriptures here in just a moment. But one of the things that I've noticed, interestingly enough, my wife and I, of course, we talk about everything in the Lord and stuff, and when we have our coffee in the morning and so forth before we go out into the day. And then, if I'm sure Robert wouldn't mind, Robert and I got together and we were talking, and it was amazing to me that what I had been experiencing, Robert had been experiencing. And what I had been experiencing, my wife had been experiencing. And it's just kind of a curious thing, I thought, when we finally got our heads together and realized these things were going on. And I'm fully aware, and you may not realize this too, but this happens to you. As a pastor, it's always going to happen. You live the life of the message. If you look into the Old Testament, is a clear picture of that. Every one of the prophets, the life they lived was a mirror of the message that God had put on them to preach to the children of Israel. As Christians, it's the same thing. As a pastor, write it down in granite. What you live out is going to be the message that God has given you. And one of the things that I discovered over the last couple of months is that it's not that God recycles things through you. I don't think it's kind of that concept, but he does bring you back again and again to visit some of the basic things that he's already taught you as a Christian. Now, those of you that have given your heart to Christ this morning, you're looking at me with glazed eyes and say, yeah, I know, I've heard this for 50 years. Yes, absolutely, but what you may not always realize is, and maybe what may be coming around soon, is that God is going to test you again on the basics. Because I'll be honest with you, Christians should be battling only one thing in their lives, and it's a sin, but they should be battling only, they shouldn't be battling the obvious sins like the Big Ten. Shouldn't be making other gods. You shouldn't be committing adultery. Shouldn't be, we all know, steal, covet, all these things. We know these things are true. And Christians shouldn't be, I mean, you battle the temptation of it, obviously, but you shouldn't be involved in it, first of all. But second of all, it should not be a major issue in your life. And the things that you do battle with are generally about attitude, about how you think, about things that you're thinking about. The scripture clearly teaches us in many, many places how we need to have a renewed mind, and it needs to be focused, and it needs to be focused on Christ, and on the ways that Christ wants us to conduct ourselves and the attitudes that we have. And so I've discovered over the last couple of months, I'm driving down the road and bang, I realize that I've been thinking about something that's not wholesome or healthy. And I'm wondering, why are these things coming into my mind? I thought I had control over this. These are basic, rudimentary things that Christians learn right off the bat when they're Christians. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is begin to change you, your thinking, your attitudes. He begins to recreate you. In other words, he brings to life your spirit. When you're born again, your spirit comes alive. And it's tuned to God. There's only one radio station in heaven. And that's God. And so you're tuned to that. And it's amazing how you begin to conform to God's ways when you first become a Christian. And then from that point on, you struggle with God's ways. And so my point is, once you get things down, don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest there. Okay, I got my mind under control. When thoughts start coming to my mind, like I want to run over that person in Buena or whatever. That was a topic on Friday night a little bit. But anyway, when I have that thought come to mind, I'm entertaining, man, I could weld a big thing on the front of this just like a cow catcher on a train, and I could just blast, you know, that kind of thing goes through your mind. And suddenly you realize, how in the world did I get to this far into the thought when I try to stop any bad thoughts when they first begin to form in my mind? Because your mind is the battlefield of the enemy. Oh, he can send things your way, you know, all kinds of things, but where he has his best influence is in your brain, in your mind. And so that's where the battles generally take place first. They may become actions later, but nevertheless, it begins right here, and that's the battlefield of the enemy. And I wanted to get into some of that. I'm not a psychologist or a psychiatrist. I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor and a theologian of sorts. But I want to show you what I think God is teaching us and leading us to. But let me get into the scripture so you can, with the context of what I've just shared, God reviewing our foundation is what he has done so many times. And so I want to talk a little bit, as you have received the Lord, so walk in him. That's in the scriptures I'm going to be reading to you. That's one that I want you to focus on. But I want to build up to this. I want to give you a little background because it will help you understand what is being said. Because if you read through this, you're going to pick up a few things that are pretty important, but you're not going to understand the context of it unless you study that and understand why the things were being said that were being said. The church, the Colossian church, had many people in it that had never had a face-to-face confrontation with the Apostle Paul. Now, I admire the Apostle Paul. You know, a large part of the New Testament was written. His life lived out the message. Just read about his life, you'll discover why he is one of the great characters in the New Testament. But let me begin reading before I put you to sleep with a bunch of other stuff. Verse 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them that are at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love," that's a good point, "and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding." I want to comfort you that. I want your hearts to be knit together in love. Let love be the force that knits you together. And for what reason? So that you can understand the riches of the full assurance. There's something pretty important about that point, because I think you need to have the assurance that what you know about Christ, what you've experienced in Christ, what this Bible teaches us about Christ, assures us and gives us peace in our heart about our relationship with the Lord and also with our relationship with each other as Christian people. And so for the full assurance of the understanding, to what goal? Where's that taking us? It's taking to the acknowledgement of the great mystery of God. What is the great mystery of God? The great mystery of God is God in the flesh, Emmanuel, fully God, fully man. And that's the big mystery. How do you understand that? How do you put your mind around that concept that he was fully God, but he was also a man? And in every way, tempted like you and I are. How do you reconcile that? The infinite being confined to the finite. How is that possible? I don't think we'll understand it until we see Jesus face to face. We won't. But that's the truth, and that's a great mystery. Why is it a great mystery? Because at the time this scripture was written, philosophers were all over the place. And they had all kinds of philosophies about life, and this isn't real here. You know, the real is up in eternity somewhere, but we're just actors on a stage. But this is not really what's real. What's real is what's not seen. That kind of thinking, philosophically. You follow what I'm saying? So anyway, there's a philosophy that is undercurrenting here, became very strong in the second and the third century. But its roots are beginning to be revealed in this portion of Scripture. Now, that may not bother you or excite you, but when I relate it here in a minute, it may help open your eyes to some things, because I want you to understand that this is not a new thing that you seem to be experiencing today. It has been well known and documented here by the Apostle Paul. And so to the acknowledgement of what? The mystery of God, and of course what? And of the Father and of the Christ. Why? Because you're talking about Trinity. Hello? All you great theologians, you got the concept and understanding of Trinity. The rest of us have to describe it in an egg. There's a shell, a white, and a yolk, but it's all one egg. You know, that's how simple my mind is, and does me okay. I'm going to heaven with that. You can get more philosophical, theological if you want to, but you're talking about something that men don't understand. Men at this time understood multiple gods. God's for the trees, God for the wheat, God for the pigs and the dogs and the cats and the sneeze and the breeze. I don't know, for everything. There's a God for everything. And so they're thinking multiple gods. So when the concept of the whole idea that God is one and yet he's three persons. Boy, we're testing the waters with that philosophy, aren't we? But it's a true, real, and that's what he's talking about. Here's the mystery. Here's the great revelation. And I know I'm going to offend some people when I say this, but I'm going to tell you something. And I've said this is a repeat of a lot of things, and you'll get on to something else, Pastor. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. There are no new revelations. There was one at Bethlehem. It's the same revelation. Now, you may learn new things about that revelation, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. You may, as you study and as you worship and as you draw closer to him and as you live out your walk, a faithful walk with him, you'll discover new things and he'll show you new things, and generally he'll show you new things about you as well as other things in the world, but primarily he's concerned about you. So what he primarily does is reveal things to you, but it's not a revelation. It may be a revelation to you because you didn't know it, but the revelation has already been revealed. Jesus Christ has already been shown to us. That is the mystery, God in the flesh. In context of this time, they couldn't gel that. They couldn't conceive of that because wait a minute, I've got a God for the sea, and I've got Neptune there, and I've got Apollo, and I've got Athena, and you know, you got all these gods that met every emotional need in people's lives. And so to gel that into one God expressed in three persons, they didn't get it. The Jews didn't get it. The Gentiles didn't get it. But Jesus revealed it. And when he did it in such a way so that every human being has the capability or capacity to understand that. May not understand every detail, but you know the revelation. Jesus is the revelation. And if you tend to follow people who... How do I say this and not make every one of you want to leave church and stop paying tithes? We many times put a lot of emphasis on people and ministries and whatever that appear to, they're just trying to tell you that they've got this new revelation. Do you know how many gurus of Christianity have come down the pike? Who had some little niche in the gospel, some little truth that God had showed them, which, by the way, a lot of the things that God showed them, we've known about it forever. It's part of the revelation. Are you still with me? I don't want to get too long on that because I want to get to some other things that I think are even more important. But one of the problems that the Colossian church was affected by, two things. One of them was Gnosticism, early stages of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is an interesting thing. To me, it is a way for people to find significance. I've got this special corner on knowledge. I've got this special understanding about God. I have this special revelation that God has given me, and now I'm going to give it to you. And most of it is to make them appear more spiritual. Can you take that? And so you have a lot of Christians, and some of them have fallen into it innocently. And I'm not condemning anybody, but I want to warn you as the church. Wake up. There are a lot of Elmer Gantries out there with a special revelation, special knowledge that God has given only to them. That is a big bunch of hogwash, folks. Amen. The full knowledge and understanding of Christ is available to every one of us. It's not centered and focused in an individual or individual's ministry. We can pursue Christ, and He will reveal or show us or help us know new things about Him, but it's still Him. There's no other revelation. And your secret knowledge or great knowledge that you have accrued because of your secret relationship with Christ, none of that is as valid as the already printed Word of God. Hello? And you have the perfect right and privilege. And in fact, God has not only offered, He's begged you to come find it. Come get it. It's free for you. You want to know more about me? Just pursue me. I'll show you more about myself. It's not a new thing. It's the same old Jesus Christ, but He's new and fresh and alive if you seek Him and you pursue Him. Amen? And so the trouble the early church was having was because the Jews were going around influencing these new Christians, or trying to influence them, same as in Galatians, trying to influence them to follow ceremonial law, when Jesus Christ fulfilled all law. Ceremonial or otherwise. And He's going to hit this a little bit. I'm not going to get heavy into it, but let me get into it so that we don't waste time giving you just the introduction to this. 30-minute introduction, pastors. Please help us. Verse 3. In whom? Now, this is reflective of Gnosticism, the early stages of it. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It doesn't say just wisdom and knowledge about God, but in Him, or in whom, Christ and God, the Father, are hid all the treasures, all these revelations, all of these secret knowledges are held in God. He has all wisdom and all knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you, that any charlatan, any Gnostic, or any superstar Christian beguile you with enticing words. I warn you about these things so that you're not thrown off track, that you stop seeking Christ yourself and start following after this false teaching, this false revelation, because there's only one revelation. For though I be absent in the flesh, this is Paul talking to the church, though I'm not there with you, yet I'm with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order. Now, this is very important. He's doing some interesting things. First, he shares his concern for the church. Hello? Are you aware that the ministries of God are concerned about the church? And not just in the church as a congregation, but in the church on an individual basis, because the church is a collective of individuals and all of their perspectives and their what they perceive. And so he's concerned about that. These thoughts, these teachings are coming your way. I want you to understand something. He's about to tell us here in a second, but I'm concerned about you because I don't want someone to beguile you. Why? Because they can beguile you right out of heaven. That's why. You can follow false teaching right out of heaven. And so you need to be aware of what the Bible is talking about. Obviously, that's why preachers pound on you to study the Word of God. And though I be absent and you don't see me, I still see your order. I behold your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This is a great compliment He's giving to the church. Dear God, when I stand before you, I pray that our church will be able to say, or they'll be able to say about our church, that we were steadfast, we were faithful, we continued in Christ. We didn't follow some whim or somebody's new teaching or new revelation. We focused on the one that's in the Bible, and that's Jesus Christ, the righteous King of glory. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, you can give him a hand. Praise the Lord. And so he's complimenting them on their, in the midst of this confusion that may be coming down that concerns Paul, he's complimenting them, and you need to be complimented. Every one of you need to be complimented. Every one of you need to know your significance in Christ. It's not just a group policy here. It's not just, oh, the Church of God's going to heaven or the Christian worship's going to heaven. That's not the idea. The idea is that every one of us needs to know and be realize that we're recognized. If by no one else, we're recognized by Christ. And we have significance because he recognizes us. Does that make sense? And he sacrificed himself so that he could have that kind of a relationship with us. Now, verse 6 is very significant because after he's concerned about him and compliments him, he wants to lead them into some deeper understanding here about who Jesus Christ is in relationship to God the Father. As you have therefore received Christ. Are you still with me? As you've therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk you ye in him. Walk ye in him. When you receive Christ, let me ask you just a dumb question here. When you receive Christ, did you realize something had happened to you? Did you realize that mental thinking and, I mean, your mind and your attitudes and your outlook on life and your desires and your passions and things that interested you, did you realize that those things changed? Did you recognize that when this happened to you, when you accepted Christ and he came in full force into your life, did you recognize that it was for the good in your life? That good things were happening in you personally? Your attitudes changed, your outlook on life changed. I'm thinking more in the line of wanting to please God. What is it? I want to know more about him. I want to know about the Bible because I want to know more about him. And if I know more about him, then I know how better to please him. I mean, that may not be the total thought process you've gone through, but that's actually how you've acted it out. When God came into your life, he changed you, he moved on you and transformed you. You became a new creature according to the scripture. You're brand new creation in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Okay, if you knew that, what Paul is saying to this church, they know that. They know what happened to them. They know what their life was like and how it changed when they became Christians, when they accepted Christ. And when that happened, what Paul is emphasizing here, hey, you remember how you received the Lord. You remember what happened when you accepted Christ. You remember how your life kind of went into turmoil and then finally you settled down and you started living and walking with Christ. Oh, you still had some baggage. You probably still have some baggage that God is working on and trying to get out of your life and lighten your load a little bit. He's probably still doing that. But when that happened, Paul is saying to the Colossians and he's saying to us today, walk in him. Don't let the things of this world, don't let great philosophers or great theologians, don't let them beguile you. Don't let these new revelations beguile you out of the experience that you had in Christ. Let me ask you, was it real? When you received Christ, was it real? Yes, it was real, and it changed you, and that was the evidence that it was real, and you're still serving Christ. That's further evidence that Christ is real, and everything about him is available to you. And so Paul is telling the Colossians, look, you're playing with fire here. You're in danger here. These new supposed revelations and secret knowledge that people are trying to tell you are equal with the Word of God will beguile you right out of heaven. And he's warning them. Don't let yourself be beguiled. As you've received Christ, what you experience when you receive, walk in that. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Walk in Christ, and you'll fulfill the revelation. Amen? And every step on the path will be some new experience, some new insight, new inspiration will come to you as God grows you and walks with you in this thing we call a Christian life. Amen? And so after he compliments him, he gives them that commission. Walk in Christ. Remain in Christ. Don't let other philosophies influence you. You know what you've experienced. You know what the Bible says about what you've experienced. Walk in it. Don't let anyone turn you aside from it because you'll only be a loser. You'll lose out on your peace. You'll lose out on your peace of mind. You'll lose out on your relationship with Christ. Is that making sense to you? It's good stuff. So he's concerned, so he writes to him. He gives him a compliment. It's always good to compliment people you're going to correct. Amen? 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 It's good. Because then the correction is more willingly received. Have you ever, simple question, have y'all, any of you, been corrected by Jesus Christ? I see quite a number of you know what I'm talking about. And let me just raise my hand a little higher because I'm on stage because I know what it is to be corrected. And it's not a pleasant thing. But the knowledge and the inspiration that comes after the correction is so fulfilling and so uplifting and so encouraging that you almost like to be corrected so you can get that experience after that. I'm not to do that, but I mean, the experience is that wonderful in what Christ does and plants inside you. And so, he's observed these things, what you've received in Christ, walk in it, and what should be the roles? Because I want you to look at verse 6. At the conclusion of that verse is what? A colon. Does anybody know what a punctuation, a colon is? It means that which is following is just as important and adds further information to what is said before that. You follow me? So in other words, as you have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk in him, colon. So now what's the purpose? Where are we going? What's equally as important? Verse 7, rooted. What does that mean, rooted? I don't know about you, but if you don't have roots down, you can have your tree blown over. Rooted. And then built up, growing in him. In who? In Christ. That is as important. And then what? Established in the faith. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first became a Christian, I had so many people shooting stuff at me. And of course, I'm excited. Anybody that's talking about Christ, I'm excited about it. Some of them were pure absolute fakes. And some of them were squirrels, squirrelier than me. I mean, really squirrely. And so I got all kinds of mixed messages. And so I needed somebody to help establish me in the faith. Help me know what's the right thing. Not to listen to this and this and this. And as you have been taught, you see, there is an exchange. There is a teacher and then a student. And as you were taught, you've been taught many ways. You've been taught by the Word of God as you've read it. You've been taught by the Holy Spirit as He secures it. And you've been taught by other teachers who have already experienced it. Amen? And so therefore, you benefit from being taught. What are you being taught? How to walk the walk. How to be rooted. How to stay rooted. How not to be compromising. How not to be moved. How to be built up. How to grow and be strong in Christ. How to establish that faith in you and never compromise or change as you are taught, of course. Abounding then, when you're taught and all these things are happening, you're abounding what? Thanksgiving. Aren't you thankful what God is doing in you right now? Oh, it might be correction. It might be building you up. It might be getting your roots down. Whatever he's doing in you is going to be highly beneficial for you against those false teachings and false leaders. Amen? I hate to go here, but I'll probably step on somebody's toes. But they make boots now with steel toes. Did you know that? I have to, sometimes are required on construction jobs. Y'all might want to bring some now and then. So if I step, it won't bother you that much. But I'm watching television, Christian television. I'm going to be honest with you. My theology teacher would spin around and jump upside down if he even knew I was listening to this stuff. It's an amazing morphing of a message that is so far from the real walk with Christ that it just blows my mind. Two different guys I listened to, and I listened only briefly, trust me. For your sakes, I only listen briefly. But one of them wanted to send me the new anointing oil. And the other one wanted me to send me the holy water. Do you guys have a clue? Let it go. It frustrates me because I'm not the only one I know are watching these things. And so it's not the oil, folks. It's not the water. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you a revelation. It's Jesus Christ. Amen. Give him a hand. So it should ultimately, whatever God's, lead us to thanksgiving. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through, here it is, philosophy and vain deceit. That's very important. Philosophy, you got your thoughts about life, about whatever, what's real, what's not, whatever. You got that and so forth. But vain deceit is when you take that philosophy and use it to your benefit in beguiling and deceiving people. Does that make sense to you? I don't want to ever be accused of that. In fact, I don't want to stand before God. That's crispy critter time. That's God frying you on the Barbie. he doesn't go for that. When you philosophy, you can have all philosophy and opinion about anything. But when you use that to deceive people, especially when you use it to deceive them away from their faith, you're in danger of the hellfire. After the tradition of men. Now, here's the Jewish flavor. We've talked a little bit about the Gnostic flavor, but here's the Jewish flavor. The Jewish flavor is that you have ceremonies and rituals that you must do in order to please God. This is where the Jews didn't get it. They didn't understand. They didn't understand that everything the prophets prophesied and all the ceremonial law and all the moral and ethical laws, all the Mosaic laws in the Bible, I don't know how many there are. You can go through and count them. I'm not going to do it for you. All of those laws pointed to one thing. They pointed to Jesus Christ. Every one of those laws pointed to either something about His nature, His character, His ministry, and His purposes. That's what all the law and prophets was all about. That's why Jesus said that they were fulfilled in Him, that the law and the prophets, they were wanting to look into this mystery. What's the mystery? Jesus, God in the flesh. That was the mystery. That was the revelation. In the Old Testament, they're wanting to see it. In the New Testament, we've experienced it. What they did not get was that God had already determined that by all of these symbols and all of these traditions that would reflect something about Jesus Christ, so that there would be every year, though they repeated them every year, that through every one of those experiences, it would still remind them about Jesus Christ that was coming, the Messiah, that was going to be the Deliverer, the great King, the great Prince of Peace. He would be coming. And they should be looking for Him. And when He got there, they missed Him. Why? They couldn't get past this. They couldn't get past this. They had traditions. They had ceremonies. They had rudiments, teachings about the world in which you are being bombarded by. And I'm probably going to step on somebody else's toes, but I'm going to tell you something. All the bull that you're hearing today about the rudiments of men, not church people, secular people, you folks better wake up and realize that this is a religion. This is a religion. It's worship of earth, worship of nature, gone to the nth degree. And so they would prefer protecting whales. And God help the whales. I don't care. God help the animals. God, don't let anybody cut down the trees. Don't let us burn oil. Don't let us, all these things. Do you not realize it's a religion? You have evangelists like Al Gore. Preaching this. And ultimately what you're going to find is follow the money. Follow the money and you'll find out what it's all about. It's just like the guy trying to get you to buy the oil or the water. Wake up. It's the same people that tried to shove evolution on us. It's the same people. The rudiments of this world. What we need to realize as Christians is to take our mind off the religion of the world and focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. By the way, I know the earth is not going to be destroyed by man burning fuel in his car. I know the earth is not going to be destroyed by men cutting down trees. I know the earth is not going to be destroyed. The earth is going to be destroyed simply by one person and one thing. God is going to burn this earth up with a fervent heat. Men are not going to be the authors of the destruction of this earth. I know what the Bible says. The Bible says that God is going to burn this earth up and build a whole brand new earth and a brand new heaven wherein dwells righteousness. Amen. Praise God. That's my view and I'm sticking to it. And so these things that take us away from Christ as our provider, as our sustainer, as our provision, one who gives us all the provisions we need, we take our eyes off of that, we begin to see a world that's in total chaos. Amen? Look around you. Just watch Fox or CNN or NBC. Just look around you. What's happening? The world is going to hell in a handbasket. I think Steve Wongeman, I'm giving him credit. I'm sure he's said this many times. I've even related to before. All this stuff, the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer. Jesus Christ. So we get all hung up on these things. True, yeah, yeah. And I'm concerned. I don't want my children to live in a chaotic world. I'm concerned about all of that. And I'm as conservative as anybody else could be, except some of the religious fanatics. But anyway, my point is, I'm concerned about the environment and all those. I'm concerned about that. But I don't think we're destroying the world. I don't care what you say, because I know what the Bible says. Anyway, is that one of those philosophies that we could just argue about? Anyway, verse 9. For in him, listen to this, for in him, why should we not keep our mind on Christ? Or why should we keep our mind on Christ? For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In that man is the fullness of God. And listen to this verse, because this is where he's already commissioned you. He's going to make you complete. Listen to this. And you are complete in him. You're not going to be complete in man's philosophies. You're not going to be complete in man's attitude, man's rudiments, whatever it is you want to describe about men, because we have run ourselves into the ground. Hello? I don't know. Maybe I'm being too political or something. I don't mean to be. But look around. Look around you. You have a country now who God gave us, founded on the Judeo-Christian ideology and, well, theology too, but principles, ethical principles and so forth. Free people, the people rule rather than a monarch ruling or a dictator ruling. The people rule. It is of the people and by the people and for the people. We live in a land where God made men free. And we are putting ourselves in bondage to people who want to take our freedom away. How do I know that? Well, we have, what is it, $19 trillion debt? Is it something like that? $19 trillion debt. And we have unfunded liabilities that we have that we don't have any money to pay them, of up around $120 trillion. Hello? We have men running around giving us promises that once they're elected, they change their mind and do something completely against the freedom of the people. They're given a sacred office by the voters of this land, the people of this land, and when they get in there and they abuse the office, they abuse it against the freedom of the people. A sacred office we gave you, and you yet work against us by restricting us and taxing us. And shut up, Gary. Just look around. Look around and see what's happening. Men have destroyed freedom. But you are complete in him. So that should tell us and the Colossian church that, hey, don't let the Jewish influence or this great revelation Gnostic influence, don't let that influence you. Listen, you are complete in him. You don't need anybody else. You don't need any other philosophy. You don't need any other ceremonies, and he's going to get into ceremonies, but I'm not going to have time to get into that. But you don't need any of those things. What you need is to continue in the Christ you've experienced. Amen. Continue in it. Stay steadfast in Christ, and he'll be the solution to your problems. By the way, he is the solution to this world's problem, and this country's problems, and this state's problems, and this county's problems, and this city problems. Those problems, he is the answer for every one of them. If men would rule like Jesus would rule, we would all be free. That one you ought to clap your hands on. So now we're complete. He's shown his concern. He's complimented us. He's given us a commission to not listen to these things, but to follow only Christ. Now we're told that we're now complete. If we're in Christ, steadfast in him, we're complete. But now he begins to show the contrast. And the last one is the combat. What are we fighting? What is against us? What is coming against us? I want you to listen to the last part of that 10th verse. But you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know what's wrong with Christians today? If there's anything wrong with them, and probably not with most of them, but where Christians really have a problem is that they don't see Christ as Christ is. What do I mean by that? Most Christians who struggle with inner faith problems, I'm not able to be steadfast. I keep stumbling over this. I've got this habit I need to get rid of, and all these kinds of things. You stumble over those things because you don't see Christ as he is. Christ is not just a God in the flesh. He is Jesus Christ the deliverer. He is Jesus Christ the healer. He is Jesus Christ the empowerer. He's the one that gives you strength and power to overcome sin, overcome temptation. And what happens to us is, and I mentioned it last week, maybe it went over everybody's head, but we tend to morph Christ into the image we want him to be. Therefore, I can continue to do the things that would not please him because Jesus is love. He understands. He'll forgive me. Let me tell you something. You can say that in your heart and your mind and convince yourself of it. And Jesus will forgive you if you ask him to, sincerely and truly in your heart, ask him to forgive you. He will forgive you. But if you're playing the game of letting Jesus be the gentle Lamb of God, and he's always going to schmooze me and love me, let me tell you something. When he comes back, guess what? Read the book of Revelation, folks. Have you ever never done that? Oh, it's too confusing. It's awful. Bunch of pictures of birds and lions and heads and you know, all kinds of stuff. Let me tell you what. The one thing about Revelation is, Jesus Christ is no longer the Lamb of God. He's already done the sacrificing. He's already been the lamb to the slaughter. He's already hung on the tree. He's not coming back as a lamb to the slaughter. He's coming back as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you what I think, as if I haven't been doing that already. You know in the book of Revelation where you see this large crowd of people, all robes and palm branches? And I think it's at the throne of God. And the angel asks John if he knows who these people are. And he said, I don't know, you're the one that knows, tell me what it is. Paraphrasing. And he said, these are they who gave their lives, their heads, during the great tribulation. Do you know who I think those people are? I think they're the people that looked at Jesus Christ as a ooshy-gooshy, lovey-dovey God. I think it's going to be people who knew Christ, slowly slid away, no longer went to church, no longer served God. I don't have to go to church to serve God. That's the biggest lie from hell I've ever heard. It is the biggest lie from hell I've ever heard. Anybody who listens to that is listening to the new revelation, and they're going to hell too. Pastor, you're preaching hellfire and brimstone? Yeah. If I don't preach it, who's going to do it? Who's going to tell you? You can't play games with God and expect him to lovey-dovey you into heaven. You violate his nature, there are consequences. Yes, if you sin and ask his forgiveness, he will be faithful to forgive you. But I believe all those people were like the sands of the sea in a white robe. And he goes on to tell them that these people washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb. You know what that means? That means they have a robe. You know what the robe represents? Salvation. The saints of God wear the white robes. So they must have been once saved and during the tribulation washed their robe in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of Jesus Christ cleansed these people. But it also indicates that they gave their lives. I don't want to do that. I'm going out on the first freight train out of here when Jesus comes. And therefore, I try to stay in him. I want to walk in him, be faithful to him. And here's, let me kind of close with this. It'll be a little lengthier, but let me close with this because there's another verse I want to really hit for you today that I think. There's three verses, 6, 10, and 12. And I've already covered 10 just now. But he is the head of all principality and power. Why? Because he paid the price to be in charge of that. Because there was a legal thing that happened back in the garden. Does anybody remember what happened in the garden? Your great-great-great-great-great-great-grandpa sold the farm. And Jesus bought it back. And bought your rights back with it. Verse 11. In whom also... Now this is where the ceremonial laws are involved. Are you adults enough for this? In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Everybody, I think, knows what that is. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. In other words, we've had a spiritual circumcision. That's basically what he's talking about. And the reason he's mentioning this is because the Jews are trying to get these Christians to turn into Jews. Hello? What the first thing you do as a Jew, a young child at eight days or whatever old, you experience the circumcision. And he tells you what that symbolized. It symbolized cutting away lust of the flesh, influence of the flesh, sins of the flesh. And so we're now standing right before God, circumcised by Christ. Spiritually, we have our sins, which is what circumcision represented, sins being cut away from us. Is that too deep for you? Is that too risque for you? Okay. That's a very important principle, actually. It's one that tells us that our sins, the body of our sins is cut away from us, and we no longer are under the influence of that. Verse 12, this is a powerful verse. When that's all happened, we are now buried with him in baptism. We now have experienced what Christ has experienced. We have now gone through the shedding of blood as Christ shed the blood. That's how we are akin to him. Wherein also you are risen with him through, risen where? Risen from the dead. Risen from either in your spiritual recreation or after you die and he comes back and we rise right out of the grave. Either way is true. Risen with him through what? Through faith of the operation of God. I believe God is going to do this. I believe God is going to resurrect the dead. I believe God saves souls. I believe God gives new life. Who hath raised him from the dead. He's the one that does it. And I believe he's going to do it for me. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened. Those of you that didn't know anything about the Mosaic law, didn't know about the Jewish law, didn't know about circumcision at all, you old Gentiles, you didn't know anything about that. He has quickened you together with those that were living righteously. Now you that had no opportunity to know God or be accepted by God are now through Christ accepted to God. Therefore, God looks at you as he looks at Christ. That's why you are significant in the Lord. Don't ever think you're a second class anything in Christ. Everyone in Christ is a first class everything. Amen? And he's encouraged us to walk in that. You being dead in your sins, when we didn't know Christ, uncircumcised in the flesh, so we didn't know even the Jewish law, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Does anybody need a trespass forgiven? Well, he's doing that, has done and will continue to do that for you. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Those ordinances are not important. They don't mean anything anymore because Christ has already come. They were pointing to him. He's already come, no longer necessary. Are you with me? Some of you hang yourselves up as Christians and restrict your freedom in Christ because you get hung up on things that you think you have to do to please God. You need to walk in Christ and you'll automatically please God. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. It was against us because we couldn't do it and hated doing it. I hate going to those sacrifices. I know we all eat, but I don't want to go. I'm tired of bringing my bullock down and having it slaughtered, which was contrary to us, obviously, and it took us out of the way. We didn't know anything, but he took all of this, all the ceremonial law, all the rituals, all the Sabbath. You want to get hung up on the Sabbath? All of these things were fulfilled, and they were hung on the tree. Therefore, we're not bound by them anymore. We're bound to one thing, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous. That's whom we're bound to. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Isn't it? This is rich stuff. This is awesome. Okay, I got to bring this to a close. I can't do it, but I'll try. And having spoiled principalities, up here in verse 10, he talks about being the head of all principalities and powers. So he spoiled all the influence of the principalities and the powers, and he made show of it. He revealed them. He showed everybody who and what those powers are and that they were not the most important power. And he triumphed over them. That's why when he comes back, he will be a king. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. Folks, you vegetarians, leave me alone. You don't want to eat meat? Fine. Boy, but if one comes by me, I'm going to gnaw a leg off if I can. But there are people that will judge you on that. They'll tell you you're going to hell because you eat meat. Or in drink. Or in respect of a holiday. This holiday is more important than that one. This one's very important to us. Men being judged on the basis of what they observe. Now they're changing your observation. This is now the winter festival. No, it's not. It's celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We've been doing it for centuries. We're not going to stop doing it. Amen. Yeah. Respect of a holiday or of a new moon. You know, that's reflective polytheism, many gods, or the Sabbath days, which are what? Now, he explains it right here. Which are shadow of things to come, which pointed to Christ. But the body is of Christ. So all these things that we think are so important that we do, and there's only two that we do in this church. Well, three, I'm sorry, there's three. We take communion because Jesus himself commanded us to. We baptize in water by immersion because that's exactly what happened to Jesus Christ. And he said, I don't need to be, but hey, I'm paraphrasing. I don't need to be, but I'm setting an example for you. So we observe communion. We observe baptism. And we once in a while wash our feet. Hopefully you do every time you come to church. There's only three ordinances. It's awesome, isn't it? So all of that law that pointed to this, and all of these things of deep revelation that people have. Let me ask you something. No, I'm not being totally critical. I'm just making an observation. Have you ever seen the ministries where the guys are teaching you about the Old Testament and they dress up in the rabbi's clothing, and there's a program on, he's got all of this, and they talk about the shofar, you know, the blowing of the horn before worship, and all of those things. That's wonderful to be enriched by the meaning of that. But the meaning of that points to Jesus Christ. And therefore, do it if you want. I don't care. Blow a horn. Take an old ram's horn and blow it. I don't care. The only thing we don't do here is swing flags or things like that. But if you want to swing a flag, swing it. I don't care. Because those things all point, are shadows of Jesus Christ. So if that shadow is important to you, go ahead. If it makes you feel closer, do it. But as for me in my house, I'm observing only the ordinances of the church and the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. If I can't show him great praise just by raising my hands and maybe jiggle around and dance here now and then, or really get whacked out and start really shouting and running or something like that, because I wave a flag, ain't going to make any difference. But it's just, I'm not criticizing it. Well, I am, so I guess. But what I'm meaning is all these things that got these people hung up on all of these holidays and the Sabbaths and the dinners and the no meat and all this kind of stuff, if that make them feel good, let them do it. If you want to be a vegetarian, fine. Just keep it to yourself. Amen. What I'm getting at is those things are just means whereby we feel better about our worship. Lord, I'm expressing this because I'm waving these flags and letting you know that I'm honoring you, I'm praising you. Fine. Does that mean everybody in the world has to do it? No. You have to do what is in you that God has placed in you. Why? Well, because you're in him. That's the whole idea. This reflects Christ for you, fine. There's nothing wrong with it. You want to go through all those? That's fine. But Jesus Christ fulfilled all of that. Therefore, it's what I understand. In fact, can I be real, real honest with you? Concerning the law of the Jews, there were no vegetarians. How do I know? Because you had to eat the sacrifice. They didn't sacrifice celery. Amen? Might have been on the side, but it wasn't the sacrifice. Am I correct? How do I know that? Well, back back amongst the two brothers. One grew grain and one grew sheep. One offered a sheep, God accepted the sacrifice. One brought his grain and he was rejected. And that's what I think God thinks about vegetarians. I'm teasing. If you're comfortable fed, that's fine. That's fine for you. But what I'm getting at is what I think Paul is concerned about, is that they're letting so many outside influences affect their walk with Christ. And I think it affects our concepts of Christ. And with a poor concept of Christ, we get hung up. We get hung up emotionally. We get hung up spiritually. We just get hung up all the way around. And so what Paul is just encouraging the Colossian church to do is follow with what you've experienced in Christ. In fact, it's said in other ways, go back and do your first works over, is in Book of Revelation. What's he say? Go back to where you first found Christ. Go back to that. If you're all hung up and strung out here, go back to what you know is the reality of this thing, that Jesus Christ is King, and he is your Lord, and you are in him. Therefore, you are important to the kingdom of God. Let's stand, shall we? That was a long message to tell you, stop eating veggies, right? Sorry, I'm pretty ornery, but God is good. Yes, ma'am. And I just want to encourage you. I think the reason the Lord placed this on my heart this morning is there's so many voices today that are out there with so many revelations. And yet, if you just step back a little ways and observe, a lot of this stuff is a monster that's been created and has to be fed. So they sell 30 weight oil, or they sell holy water. Both of which were a symbol of Christ. The anointing of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, directed by Jesus Christ to the transformation of a person's soul. Water, representing the cleansing, the renewal, the new creation. I was once a sinner, and now I am born again. I'm alive. Both of which are symbolic, but have already been fulfilled. Listen to what you're listening to. I know some of you won't be listening to public radio like I am. But listen to who's teaching you. Listen to who's talking to you. Listen to the message. And watch the messenger. If their life does not match the message, or the message does not match his life, stay away from him. Stay away. Honor God and honor Christ and honor his word. So I want to pray a prayer for you this morning that God would, and this is no accusation that this church has gone wacko. We might have, but I don't know it yet. This is an indication that we need to be educated, because what has happened to the church at whole today is all of these philosophies are coming into the church and affecting the church. Humanist religion, religion of worshiping nature, all the other philosophies that are out there, all the other religions that are out there, these influences are coming into the church. Where we should be pure toward the Word, pure toward Christ, unwavering, steadfast, unmovable. No new philosophy is going to turn me from Jesus Christ. So Paul was rightfully concerned. And later in church history, it became a major heresy in the church and split the church. So he knew what he was talking about in advance. But what is he saying to us today? Stay in Christ. Don't let this other stuff influence you. And God will come back and he'll be looking for you. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence. Oh, what a rich worship service we had. Prayer time during worship, that was awesome. We're just leaving the house of God more confident that you're answering our prayers and moving on our behalf in our areas of need and our loved ones' areas of need. And so, Father, we just want to praise and thank you for that. But I pray for this congregation this morning that you would keep our hearts just solidly pointing to you, looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. You are coming to one day finish this faith, and we will spend eternity with you. And so, Father, we pray for this congregation to just be enriched by the presence of your Holy Spirit, enriched by the Word of God, by the next time they pick up their Bible to read their Bible, that it comes so alive that they can't put it down, and that they're in time of prayer, that they become so excited in prayer that they look up at the clock and they've been praying for hours. Father, that kind of thing is what we're praying for your people, staying in you, steadfast in you, and you be the King, you be the Lord, we will be your people. And I pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. God is good.
For more information about Christian Worship Center, visit us on the web at www.cwczilla.org. We'd love to see you in person at 204 Shane Road, Zilla, Washington, 98953.